Good morning, Relentless Church. Happy Father's Day to all of our dads. Man, we are blessed. We are blessed at Relentless Church to have the quantity, I guess, but really the quality of dads. So, man, to our stepdads, to our granddads, to our godfathers, and to our dads that have been doing dadding for a while, and to our brand new dads, and for our about-to-be dads, man, from my heart to yours, happy Father's Day. And to everybody, father or not, male or female, and we're excited about what God's going to do today. And I want to start by asking a question. So we've been challenging you and asking you, really, hey, get on our platform. We got this really cool deal, you know, on our website where you can interact and chat during the service, and it's a way to stay connected in a very disconnected time, right? So I know some of you are watching this on YouTube later on, or Facebook Live or later on, and that's all fine. Like, we're not mad at you. Sometimes we've had issues with our website. We forced you to go somewhere. So it's our fault. It's not even, but if you're on our website, and we're hoping you are and asking you to be, then I want you to participate in the chat by answering this question. How young is too young? Right? And I could ask a million things, right? How young is too young to date or to marry or to do this or to get your first job or whatever. But I want to ask it this way. I want you to tell me, how young is too young to leave a kid at home by themselves? Right? So the scenario would be like a 3-hour date, like mom and dad are going out on a date, right? How young was your kid when you're like, you know what, they'll be okay for 3 hours? Now, if you got multiple kids, I don't care. I'm talking about the oldest kid, right? Some of you waited till 13 before you left that kid home alone for 3 hours. Some of you, you know, 4, they can walk and they're potty trained. They'll be fine for 3 hours. Like, how young, give me a number. Just give me a number in the chat. How young is too young to leave a kid home by himself? Ooh, wow, look at some of your answers. Man, you guys, crazy people. I love you, though. Here's another one. How young is too young for social media, right? So are you cool with a 9-year-old with an Instagram account, or does that strike you as insanity, right? And again, there's no verse that I could, like, we're all over the place as a church. Everybody has the right to parent how they want. Some of you, and not just Instagram, any social media, right? Would you say, you know, that's a teenager thing, that's a 16 thing, that's a 5th grade thing, that's a whenever they want? Would you say never? How young, what's the number? How young is too young to have a social media account? Now, that's just to see if you're awake, 9:30. See if you're awake, 11 o'clock, whichever service you're at here. Just to get you typing and interacting, because we're trying everything we can try, but it sets us up for where we go today as we continue our series, Loving the Long Shot. I'm going to introduce you today to a young, young boy. His name is Josiah, right? And I want you not just to hear and learn about him, but I want you to let God teach you as we talk about Josiah. So, 6 years old. Josiah, that's where we're going to start with him. At 6 years old, Josiah's grandfather is the king of Judah, which is the southern kingdom of Israel. All kinds of stuff had gone down. Basically, God had started a people for himself, and he put his name on them. Those are going to be my people, and I will be their God. And he picked Abram, who became Abraham, to start a whole country. And he said, through Abraham, all ethnicities and races and people groups of the world will be blessed, right? It was calling his shot of the multi-ethnic church that would come through Jesus many, 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 many years later. From the beginning of the scriptures, God had a plan to start a multi-ethnic church. Isn't that crazy, right? Didn't that blow your mind? Isn't that beautiful? So Abraham and they, you know, started the people of Israel, and eventually God called them out of Egypt when they were enslaved, and Moses was part of that, and they went to the promised land, and they lived in the promised land, and things were good, but then the people would rebel, and then they wanted kings, and we talked about that last week a little bit. So now we're way after that, and we got this king named Manasseh, who is Josiah's grandfather. And if there was a vote for the worst king in the history of God's people in Israel, Manasseh would probably win. He was king for 55 years. That is a long reign of being king. And God had brought them into the promised land and had told them to be a separate people and not to go with the flow. I'm going to teach you how to live, and I'm going to give you all these commands that are good for you, and I'm going to bless you with these commands and all these things, and you're going to serve one God, and I am the only one true living God, and not all these false gods. Well, here's what Manasseh did. Manasseh copied the culture of Babylon around him. Manasseh started to build altars in among God's people in the temple. He started to sacrifice to these other pagan gods. And it was awful. There was witchcraft. There was satanic stuff going on, evil stuff. He sacrificed his own kid to the god of Molech, right? He allowed prostitution in the temple with God's name on it. He allowed, you know, all these sacrificial pagan rituals to overtake, and they bowed down to the altar of Baal. Everything that the culture was doing happened now among God's people. That's what Manasseh was known for. Like, I know some of you probably got a crazy granddad, but nothing. Like, he wasn't just crazy. He was evil, and he did evil. And it says that God reached out to Manasseh and the people, and neither the people nor the king Manasseh would listen. It was outright, complete rebellion and rejection of God. Now, it's crazy to me that all these, through time and civilizations and centuries, all these different gods are worshiped and sacrificed and worried and all these different, and yet nobody worships them anymore. All those gods that I named, and Baal and all, like, nobody would even think about talking or praying or worshiping them now. There is a one true living God that's the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, that always has been and always will be. He'll outlive everything and everybody because he's real. Can I get an amen, church? If you were here, I know you would. I know you would. So Manasseh didn't buy that, and he gave in, and he completely corrupted the complete character of God's people. That's Josiah's grandfather. Well, after 55 years, Manasseh dies, and a man named Amon, A-M-O-N, he becomes king. That's Manasseh's son and Josiah's father. And here's what we need to know about him. In 2 Chronicles, it says, "And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, as Manasseh his father had done." So as we see so often in the 21st century, a son continued the same bad path that his father before him. So Amon, for 2 years, did everything evil. The reason he's not up for worst king ever is because he only reigned for 2 years. Why? Because he got assassinated by his own inner circle, right? They took him out. So at 6 years old, Manasseh, Josiah's grandfather, dies after 55 years of the worst, right? And then for 2 years, his dad is king, right? It's pretty cool to be the son of the king, right? But his dad did everything evil, and then his dad was assassinated. So here is Josiah, our guy, 8 years old, 8 years old. And they come to him and say, "We're going to make you king." And they did. And King Josiah, isn't that crazy? 8 years old. You're now the king. So this series is more than a series. It's like part of the DNA of who we are as a church, that God loves the long shot. And we're not ashamed that we're a bunch of long shots, right? We embrace that because it brings glory to God. And here we have a dude who's a long shot, and he's 8 years old, and God is about to use him. And why would God use a kid, right? Because, do you know by now, week 4? Because God loves the long shot. He loves to use people that shouldn't be used, because that brings God glory and it shows how big and awesome God is. He just loves doing the unexpected and the unbelievable, and who would have thought, and he loves to choose the unchoosable, right? And that gives hope and grace to a lot of us that feel like we fit into that category. So he loves the long shot, and Josiah's a long shot for 2 reasons. You just heard him. You could figure these out without my help. But number one, because he's young. He's too young to be a king. He's 8 years old, y'all, right? Come on. We got 8-year-olds in this church, and we got some cool 8-year-olds in this church. Not one of them is ready to be king. And two, he's a long shot because of his jacked up family tree. Grandfather, and his father. So let's talk about those. Let's unpack those two things for a second. First, he's too young, right? He is, like, he's not too young in my opinion. Like, that's a fact. He's 8 years old. We can argue about social media and what's too young for this or that. 8 year old, that's too young. But God chose to use him and to step in, and we'll see the big decision that Josiah made in a little bit. But I want to say this to our young people. From God's perspective, he doesn't really buy into the whole too young narrative, right? There's this verse that I love to love teach our teenagers back in the day. When I was a youth pastor, it's a verse that comes from a letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, and it says in 1 Timothy 4:12, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life or conduct, in love, faith, and purity. Speech, life, love, faith, and purity. We had all these crazy actions that went with it. We'd memorize that verse. But the verse is deep, man. Hey, don't let your number of years, don't let how young you are be a reason that people look down and say, hey, just wait your turn. In fact, it says to young people at Relentless Church, right? Whether that's middle school young or younger or college young or in your 20s, whatever, like all that is young, depending on who you ask, right? Anybody, anywhere that could be considered young, don't let anyone look down on you, but instead set an example for who? For the church. Lead us in what? In life, in love, in faith, in speech, in purity. Chase those five things and lead us. If you study the true changes in culture in American history, they were almost always led by the young. Young people, lead us. And don't let anyone look down on you. There's no such thing as too young if God is calling you to do something. And he likes to call the young because the young are like, I don't know how to do this. I've never done this before. And God's like, that's what I want. I want that purity. I want that no idea, because then I can lead and we can do something. I love it because you're a long shot. You know, the legacy of so many things and part of the reason what is happening in our country feels different than past movements or protests is there's multi-generational, and it's so many, it's not just diverse, but young people, like they haven't in the past, are on the front lines of the change that is demanded. And there's so much hope in that. And spiritually, as a church, man, honestly, we love everything that's happening in our church and what God's doing, but honestly, from my heart, if God gives me those many years and I get to be an old man and I look back at the legacy of Relentless Church, the legacy will be a relentless God who didn't give up on anybody. The legacy will be, hey, we're a gospel-centered, forever-focused, multi-ethnic movement. That's first and foremost. But in my heart, the legacy of Relentless Church will be, what did these young people do? What did we help and set them up and train and equip and empower them to become? And when I say young people, I'm talking about the people that are in Relentless Church that are in their 20s now, in their teens now, in their single digits now, and are not even born or just coming into the nursery. Man, where are they going to be in 30 years? That is going to be the legacy of Relentless Church. Now, Josiah wasn't just a long shot because he was 8. It was bigger than that. It was his family tree. And his grandfather was the worst, dude. His grandfather basically just spit on everything God said. Everything God said, don't. That's what Manasseh was about. And then his father did the exact same thing. So now here's Josiah, 8-year-old. All he knows is his grandfather, a little bit legacy, and then 2 years of his dad's legacy. It's pretty easy to see that he's going to follow in his father and grandfather's footsteps, but he didn't. My dad was the first in his whole family tree to go to college. And that was before I was born, but that changed my life. He went to University of North Carolina at Chapel Hill. Let's go. And he went sight unseen, meaning he had never stepped foot on the campus. right? He was a farm boy who rarely left, you know, his home at all, much less go visit a college. And somehow, some way, there was this scholarship opportunity for people like him that North Carolina University Systems was starting. And one of his teachers told him about it. And he showed up. The first day he showed up in Chapel Hill was the first day of classes. He hitchhiked back and forth, which is a 3-hour drive today. I don't know how long it took to hitchhike, right? That's how he would get to school and back on breaks and all that. He had never, like, that just wasn't part college, but it changed me and my brother because he became the first. See, somebody has to be the first, and that's always hard, and that's where the beauty and that's where the long shot comes in. Listen, on Father's Day, and this isn't just about fathers, but let me talk to dads for a second. Who's going to break the cycle? Listen, somebody's got to be first, right? When we talk about dads, there's all kinds of things and there's all kinds of stats. There's four words. They all start with an A and again, the list could be much longer than this, but this is where dads have gone wrong. Maybe your dad had one of these issues. They're bad words. They're abusive or they're addicted, right? Or they're absent or they got anger. Right? So a lot of us had or have dads that had anger issues or addiction issues or just were absent and weren't there or were abusive in some way, verbally or physically. Right? Now some of you are thinking, oh my goodness, man, I got all that, right? It's how do we break the cycle? Now, if you're someone today and you have a dad or had a dad who, man, they weren't perfect, right? But they were none of those things. They were with me. And even more, they modeled Jesus. If you had a dad who you never wondered if they loved you and you never wondered if they loved Jesus, man, I hope you're on your knees every day thanking God for that. I think it's really hard for those of us who had great dads to really understand how hard it is for those who didn't. So I don't know if we can ever get there, but we can never take that for granted and thank God every single day. And if your dad's still on this earth, right, Father's Day is great and all, but how about tomorrow and 365, we should be thanking God and thanking our earthly father if they chased and loved Jesus and if they loved us well. Now, I know that's not the story for so many of you at Relentless, and maybe if you're joining us for the first time, maybe that's not your story either. And that's hard, right? Because I know that God wanted and designed and created you to have a dad that loved you and that loved God. And because we're in a broken world, many of us didn't experience that. So then it becomes about what can we do about that? Nothing. Right, but can we break a cycle? Right, can we do something for the next generation that wasn't done for us? See, here's the crazy thing about Josiah. His father was awful, his grandfather was the worst, but his great-grandfather was a really good king. See, sometimes we want to believe the lie or the myth that, hey, there's something genetically in you, there's something wrong with you, your dad, your granddad, your great-granddad, your great-great-great-great-great. Listen, that's not true. Somewhere in the history of your lineage, whatever the issue was, didn't exist. Why? Because it started with somebody. In Josiah's family tree, it started with Manasseh, his grandfather. That began the downward trek, right? So you got some stuff that's been in your family for generations? Okay, I believe that. I'm not saying that's not true. I'm saying somebody somewhere in your family tree started that. And if somebody started it, then somebody can end it. How about you? What if God even today is calling you to be the one? I don't care if you're a man or a father, but you to be the one in your family tree that takes it from dysfunction to health. And it won't happen overnight, but with God's help, there is hope. What if you're the one that when the history of your family is written, you're the one that stopped it? God's glory, God's power, not yours. But what if you're the fork in the family tree that changes the direction of future generations? And God bless some of you because you've already done it. Some of you in Relentless Church, your dad was abusive or he was addicted or he was absent and you're not. Your kids have no idea what it was like to grow up like you did because of God in you and through you. That's life change. That's worth celebrating. That's worth chasing. That's why we're here. That's what we're about. You are not destined to repeat mistakes of your own life or of generational sins before you. Your story is not written. You're not a statistic, right? And if you say, man, the odds say that I'm going to end up like great, because why? We love the long shot. You are your own story created by God. Do not buy in to the negativity that you must repeat the path of those before you. In fact, despite your family tree, you don't have to be this week what you were last week. Right? I took it away from the whole family tree. I just went week to, you don't have to be this week what you were last week. Through God, He is the key. You can be changed by Him in a way that changes you and others forever. He is the key to that. We're changing family trees. That's part of what we do. Not we, Relentless Church, but God through us. God through us, the multi-ethnic church. That's changing family trees, right? We talk about a lot of us don't have much experience in a multi-ethnic church. Here's the bigger truth. I want to say none of us, maybe I'm wrong, but almost none of us, or maybe none of us, have parents and grandparents that grew up in a multi-ethnic church. None of us have parents and grandparents that grew up in a multi-ethnic church. Is that not insane? That's so sad in some ways, but so hopeful, because now when our culture needs us like never before, we are a part of something that our previous generations never knew. And we're not just joining online together. We are becoming the family that God called us to be. The conversations, hard conversations that are happening in our church are so beautiful right now because we're not managing them or dictating them or setting them up as a staff or as a leadership. They're happening because people have relational equity that has been built up through years now, and it's happening because they love each other. The multi-ethnic church is changing family trees, and one generation ago, nobody could find a grandpa that grew up in a multi-ethnic church. Wow. We're doing something. It's not just Relentless. There's a ton of churches across the country. We're a part of something that's never been done. I love it. And it's a long shot, but we're in it for the long haul. Now let's get back to Josiah. What changed him? Right? Because later in scripture, Jeremiah talks about, hey, there was never one before him or after him. He was like, if Manasseh was the worst king, then some would say Josiah was one of the best. What caused that? One simple verse, 2 Chronicles 34:3. For in the eighth year of his reign, Josiah, while he was yet a boy, he began to seek the God of David, his father. So in the eighth year, that means 8 plus 8, he was 16. 16 years old, he began to seek. Well, what did he do for those first 8 years? I don't know. You know, I don't know. He's playing Fortnite probably. But at 16, he kind of woke up. And he began to seek, it says, the God of his father, David. Now, David wasn't his father. David was his great, 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 whatever grandfather. But sometimes when your father and grandfather aren't giving you what you wish you were getting, sometimes you got to find a father deeper in the ancestry. Sometimes you got to find a father outside your biological DNA. So sometimes God will fill those gaps in beautiful ways. Well, he began to seek the God of his ancestors, to seek the God of David. Now, that word is everything today, the seek. You know what that means, right? Seek. In different ways, in different scenarios, you know what it is to seek, right? Some of you maybe, maybe not. Some of you might have been in a scenario where you were in a club and you were seeking somebody, or you didn't even know who you were seeking, you were just seeking somebody, anybody. The key word is body, but you knew what you were there for. You were on the prowl, right? You know what it is to seek. Some of you seek that deal. You seek that success, meaning you're chasing it. You're after it. Nothing can get in the way of it. You seek a relationship at all costs. You seek money. I don't know what it is you seek. Maybe there's two types of people when you're in the market for a vehicle, some that just spontaneously, impulsively show up at the dealership and buy something. And then there's others that overanalyze and study and crunch numbers and negotiate and all this. But in the end, you show up and you know what you want. You're seeking, right? Some of you go to the mall now that they're reopened, and some of you know exactly what you want and you go get it. And some of you are like, I'm getting something. I just don't know what. But you're there to purchase, right? You're going after something. Seek. Right? We did a message not long ago about seeking first the kingdom of God. Here's Josiah, whose whole life and country changed when he began to seek God. He's going after it. Church, this is a hard time, right? I'm not going to sugarcoat. I'm navigating my own mess and my own, like, this is crazy to be alive right now. And it's heavy. This is the time where you and I and we must seek the Lord. We have to seek, chase, go after, desire our God. And this is something that's crazy. Some of you won't believe me, but it's true. No matter how dark, no matter how dark your life is right now, if you will seek God, there's hope, real hope. What does it look like for us to seek God? There's so many pieces of that. It starts with this mindset of, I desperately need you. Right? Some of us get in places where we want God, but we're not talking about wanting God. That's good. It's a part of it. But it's better than that. It's, I need you. Like, I urge, like, I'm desperate. Like, there's no way I'm going to make it. I need you. Saying that to him, saying that to yourself, living with that. I'm looking for God everywhere. I'm going to take steps. I'm going to be proactive. I'm seeking, right? When you play hide and seek, you don't just stand there. You go looking for somebody. God is not hard to find, right? He's not hiding from you, but he does call you to seek him. Seek him with your life. Seek him with your time. Seek him with your mind. Seek him with your schedule, with your finances. Like, seek, go get him. That's what we want to be about, right? That's like the bottom line of our lives. And I know a lot of Josiah is about young people. Listen, some of our older folks, as we are praying and seeking a plan to get to where we regather in this room, there are some of our folks that are up there in years that are not and should not probably come and meet with us in person when we get back to live worship services. And we're going to do everything we can to make sure you still feel a part and connected, and we miss you. But listen, please know, your age does not keep you. You're never too old to begin seeking the Lord. You're never too young and you're never too old. I'm not talking about believing in God. I'm talking about seeking, right? So we live in a culture, hear this. We live in a culture where it's very normal to say, I believe in God, but we don't say it this way. Our belief is in God, but our living is for ourselves. So we're seeking our own self-glory and self-whatever, and it may not be evil things. We're just living according to ourselves, but we would say, oh, I definitely believe in God. Right? That's normal. Listen, in some ways, that's more harmful than atheism. In some ways, that life, I believe in God, but I'm going to live for myself. In some ways, that's more dangerous than saying, I don't even believe there is a God, right? Because believing in God is worthless. It's not about believing in God. It's about trusting God, knowing God, following Jesus, surrendering your life to him and seeking him. And when you seek him, you begin to live for him and not for yourself. Can you honestly say, can I honestly say, that my finances and my schedule, my relationships, my goals, that all of those things bow down to Jesus. That's what it looks like to seek God. Everything bows down to him. And that's when the joy comes from. We're in this study of Philippians as a church, and we keep learning about joy. The joy comes from the surrender, from the bowing down everything in our life to Him. What else might that look like? It's spending time with Him, right? Not as a legalistic, like, you know, duty of I need to spend time with God today. No, it's a relational. I'm seeking. Right? If I'm seeking your advice, I'm going to come and say, hey, listen, I really need your help on this. And then you speak to me and I'm like, I just wanted to seek your advice. I didn't actually want to do anything. That's not seeking, right? We're like coming to God with this heart of, I can't get through this without you. And I need you to speak into me. And you do that all kinds of ways, but your favorite way to speak into me is through your word. So I want to spend time with you in your word, not as a duty, but as a joy, as a relationship. That's how you seek Him. You seek Him with the attitude of you're real and I'm forever focused, which means one day I'm going to be looking at you, Jesus, eye to eye, face to face. You're real. I'm going to be able to see you then like I can't see you now. And because I believe that today, I'm going to seek you like you're real because you are. It's all these things wrapped together. I want what you want. I'm seeking your will. I want you want. What you want is always better than what I want for the world and for me. So whatever you want, God, that's what I want. I'm seeking that. I want to find out what you want for me. Tell me what you want for me. If you'll tell me what you want for me, that's what I want. That's seeking God. That's the lives we want to live. We want to guard our heart. Jesus, guard my heart, my mind, because there are things that keep me from seeking you. So whatever I'm putting into my ears or to my eyes or to my heart, whatever I'm reading or listening to or watching that is getting in the way of me seeking you, help me remove it. Whoa. Man, seeking God is taking steps and whatever it takes. I just want, it's so good, it's worth it. If there's something between me and you, God, I want to get that out of the way. It's taking Jesus out of the box of safe and predictable and all that maybe you thought he was and saying, listen, I have no idea what you want to do with my life, but I trust you. And I'm just seeking. I just want to find. I'm just desiring more of you. Come on, whatever story you want to write. I'm a long shot, but evidently you love the long shot. So you want to do something crazy with my life, with my family, with my education, with my dormitory, with my apartment, with my relationship. You want to do something like I'm all yours. Man, God honors that heart every time. It's a humble approach to God. I don't have it all figured out, but I'm seeking the one who does. I'm going to make mistakes along the way. We all do. But even when I trip, I'm going to get up and seek you. For some of you, your first step in seeking God is to give yourself to Him. Some of you have never, you've believed in God maybe for a while, but you've never committed your life. You've never surrendered your life. You've never placed your faith in Jesus, not as a distant God, but as a loving, personal, relational God. There's a link on our website, a button you can push where we'll follow up with you and have a conversation about making that decision. If you've never been baptized, about being baptized into Christ, there's nothing more important to start your journey in seeking God than to make a decision to follow Him. If you are one that has said, I've already decided to seek, I'm already a follower of Jesus, then man, every day we get to decide again, am I going to seek Him today? Man, this week ahead, are we going to seek Him? God, I just want what you want. I'm looking for you in every conversation, in every circumstance, in every challenge, in every disappointment, in every emotion. I'm looking because I know I can find you. I know you're real. I know you love me. You sent Jesus to die for me. I know you can show up in my week. Look for Him, chase Him, seek Him. He will show up. You do need to know, and I need to be reminded as well, that seeking God always leads to action. Like you can seek God, but it's never just going to just be seeking God. It's always going to lead to action. As we seek God as a church and individually, God's going to call us to action always. That's how things change. That's how God gets things done, is through his church. So seek God and be excited about it. But no, seeking God is never just about seeking God. It's about seeking God so you can trust him. And as you trust him, he'll reveal himself. As he reveals himself, he will lead you to action. It happened with Josiah in 2 Chronicles. It says, in the 12th year, Josiah began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherim and the carved and the metal images. So he began to seek God when he was 16, and 4 years later when he was 20, he's like, wait a second, this is wrong. And he began to purge all the land of all the false gods and idols. You think that was popular? Listen, seeking God is the way to live. No doubt in my mind. Please know, it won't be popular many times. When you seek God, and then he calls you to action, whatever that action looks like, it will not often be popular. But if we, Relentless Church, can bind together and say, hey, we're with you and I'm with you and we're together as a church and individually, man, we're seeking God. And even when that means hard things and hard decisions and challenging decisions, we're going to cheer each other on because, hey, we're long shots, but God's called us to a purpose to take his word and his love to this broken, hurting world. Why? Because we need him. Nothing makes sense without him. Right, I think sometimes the biggest sin in our lives is we think we could manage without God. Right, and I know some of you say, well, I know I can't breathe, I can't do, I'm not talking about breathing or existing. I'm talking about, hey, if and God's always gonna exist, but I'm talking about some of us deep in our hearts, if I just disconnected from God for a week or a month or a year, it wouldn't be great, but I'd be okay. And you might be okay, like physically you wouldn't die, but the reality is your life would be a waste. Do you really believe that you could manage anything of value on your own? Often that is our biggest sin. The reality is, as Jesus said, apart from him, we can do nothing. Nothing of value. We don't want to live empty, wasteful lives. How do we do this? It starts by the decision Josiah made when he was 16 years old. I'm going to seek God. I'm going to live a life where I'm trying to find what you want is what I want. And it comes from a humble attitude of I can do nothing of value with my life. I can solve no problems. I can fix nobody's heart, nobody's mind, nobody's culture, nobody's system. I can do nothing of value on my own. I desperately need you. And because I need you, I'm going to seek you. And as I seek you, I'll find you. And you'll never not show up. I'm going to pray for us. And then you're going to hear a song that just is kind of the song version of seeking. Right? Just, Lord, I need you. And just let this be the song to propel us into our week. Father, as we come and as we get ready to go about our days, we do thank you for the dads and Relentless Church. Dads who are long shots, who have come so far, who are blessing the next generation. God, I know there's dads out there who feel like maybe they're not doing great. I just pray you'd encourage them. And I pray that every mom, dad, aunt, uncle, child, anybody, anywhere in life, that they would know the most important decision they can make today, and the same will be true tomorrow, is to seek you. Everything flows out of seeking you. I pray we would seek you well as a church this week, and it would be built on the belief that we need you desperately. God, we do. We ask for your guidance. We need you. We're hopeless and helpless without you, but we know you're here, and we ask you to guide us as a church. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week.